Well, good evening. Again, we have the privilege of opening the Word of God, so if we'll do so to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. This morning when I got done, I went down and said to Joshua, it's not a coincidence, isn't it pretty amazing how the Lord works? His sword drill and our message was all of the same subject and content. And I want you to remember Tim's last words before he got down. You probably forgot them already. But if you have a problem with happiness, it could be that you have a problem with trusting and obeying. Because actually, that's the message of this evening. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mount. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, in chapter 7, verse 28, it says, And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The Gospel of Matthew has a wonderful subject. I used to think it was the subject of Jesus as portrayed as king, but it really isn't. I believe it's fuller than that. I believe there's a threefold cord that is woven through the Gospel of Matthew as you read it. The first one is you find the Lord Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry with his heart set on doing the will of the Father, but the more he has his heart set on doing the will of the Father, the more the world rejects him. And then we find this, the more that he does the will of the Father, and the world rejects him, the more that the Father accepts him and approves of him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then the third chord is that as I see the gospel going from chapter 1 to the very end, I find that the more this approval is seen and the rejection of the world is there, the more that he reaches out. In the beginning to individuals, then to the nation of Israel, and then by the time you get to the end of the gospel, you find it's to the outermost portions of the world. And we find him telling his disciples to go out and to reach all the parts of the world. And I believe that the subject of Matthew isn't just simply Jesus is portrayed as King of the Jews, but I believe it is that Jesus is portrayed as the rejected King of the Jews. And I think that's important to realize that because in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus will say that the way of the master is the same way of the disciple and that the learner is no better than the master. And the way that the master walks is the way that we're expected to walk. And I believe that's why today we see very little true evangelism taking place. Because we're trying to replace the master's way and the will of God with programs and little projects and little shortcuts when there is none. My heart is to be set on the Father's will. My heart is to be set on Him and focused on Him. And I'm to realize that the more I do that, the more the world will try to say, get away from me. Get this man out of here. We don't want this around us. And yet, the more that the world rejects us, and the more the world rejects me as my heart is set on the Father, the more I get my approval from Him. And that's important to realize. Many Christians are stumbled today, and many Christians are discouraged today, and many Christians are living defeated today because they've looked for positive fruit from their ministry and their witness, and they've looked to the wrong places for their approval, when in essence, our approval doesn't come from anywhere else than our Father. And this is one of the truths I try to talk to the young people in the school about, is you're going to do stupid things with peer pressure. Don't look for other people, especially your peers, for approval. You look for the approval of your Heavenly Father. If you can go to bed at night knowing that your Father is pleased with your life, then that's what's important. That is all that's important. And realize this, that the more that God the Father approves of me, the world is going to reject me. And then I realize this, the more my life is going to be used in the ministry of others. And it might start with one, it might be two, and it might be a big ministry. But that's up to the Lord. That's not up to us. We water, we plant, but God gives the increase. And God determines how much fruit comes out of it. And I believe there's no shortcut for this. And I believe as we study the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find this, that right from the very beginning, Satan tries to get that heart off of God. And that's why Matthew begins in chapter 4, if you'll think about it, with the temptation of the Lord Jesus. All he's trying to do is get his heart off, set off his father. All he tries to do is get him to do something apart from the approval of the Father. Yes, you want to reach the world. I'll give you the world now. Just fall down and worship me. That's all you have to do. You don't have to do it your father's way, and you don't have to do it the painful way. You can do it now, and you can be approved, and everybody will love you, and you don't even have to please the Father. And I believe he's no different today. He would like you to take your eyes off of what really is the Master's way, and really the way that is pleasing to the Father. And even though you might have a heart that says, I want to do things for the Lord, I want to see people saved, I want the people of God edified, I want to see the people that are fallen restored, you might want to do it the wrong way. How we do things, biblically, in accordance with the Scripture, is just as important as getting things done. And I hope you understand that. That is very, very important. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, I find that that the Lord's just such a wonderful teacher as he's starting to teach. We come to the Lord Jesus in the second year of his ministry. By when chapter 4 opens up, we find this, that it links it to John not being yet put into prison, which puts us into John chapter 1 through chapter 4, where at the end of chapter 4 he will be. That's the first year of his ministry. That is what is known as the year of obscurity. The Lord Jesus' first year of ministry is pretty obscure. If it wasn't for really the Gospel of John, the first four chapters, we wouldn't know much about what took place there. We do know one thing, just like his years of obscurity before that when he was a child, there's not a lot known about that either. And God the Father says, you don't need to know all the details, you only need to know one thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father was pleased with him. The Father was well pleased with the Lord Jesus. And now here we find the second year, and now we find what many people call the year of his popularity. Matthew chapter 4 at the end and chapter 5, we find now the Lord Jesus attracting the multitudes. He starts his beginning of his ministry, he's healing people. He's touching people. He's fulfilling their needs. When you read chapter 4 at the end, you'll find that they brought all the lame people. They brought the diseased people, the lunatics, the people that had needs. They brought them to the Lord one after another. That's all he did at the beginning of his ministry. All he did was things. He did. And now all of a sudden in chapter 5, he's going to sit down and open his mouth. And I believe that's what you see in John chapter 6 when it says the multitudes were gathered onto him. And then by the end of chapter 6, they say what? These are hard sayings. Who can believe them? Let's go get out of here. And many of them started to depart. And he had to look at his own disciples and said, are you going to go with them too? Or are you going to stay? And Peter very wisely said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now I say that because just think about this. The world has been watching him. Israelites have been watching him. The multitudes have been watching him. And then it says in verse 1, he saw the multitudes, and they've been watching him heal the sick, doing. And now it's time for him to speak. What's he going to speak about? What's he going to talk about? Well, I believe the outline for this section of the... one of the problems that we have, I believe, is this. That we can look at something in such detail and be so saturated with it in such detail that we lose the overflow of it. Do you know what I mean by that? Let me give you an example. We got to Danville, Virginia in 86. We started teaching. One of the things we did was we taught Sunday morning one book of the Bible, Sunday evening another book of the Bible, Tuesday, Wednesday. We were teaching five books of the Bible every week, verse by verse. One of them was Revelation. By the time we got done, we had 92 tapes on Revelation. And I'll tell you this, it was so long into the book, I didn't know where I came from, where I'd been, where I was going. Because I got into such detail, you lose the overview. I think the Sermon on the Mount had the same problem. The Sermon on the Mount, what we have to realize is, and it's so important, is this, that the Lord Jesus, seeing the multitudes now, is going to sit down. And there's not many people who disagree with the fact that the king now is going to give an inaugural speech. He's going to sit down and talk about what the kingdom's all about, and he is the king. But one of the things you don't realize because of the way we study it and the way we have it is he did it all in one blast. In other words, that's why I read the first verse and the end of the verse. He began saying, and when he finished this saying, in chapter 5 and in chapter 7 at the end, he did all those things in one sitting. Now, the reason I tell you that is because here's how we learn it. We first learn the Beatitudes, chapter 5, and the first 10 or 12 verses. Then we learn the rest of chapter 5. Then we learn chapter 6, and then we learn chapter 7. We take times, sometimes you can see somebody take 6 months on just the Beatitudes. And we can tear it apart in such detail, and we can look at it in such detail, and we look at every word, and what the verb is, and where the object is, and what are the adverbs, and what are the tenses, and we lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't give him that opportunity, just like tonight with a sermon. You're not going to get the opportunity to stop down and tear it apart and dissect what I'm saying. You've got to sit there and try and catch it all as it's all just being blasted at you, one after another after another. That's how it happened. They sat there. And they just heard the Lord Jesus. He just started to go. Blessed are they. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are thee. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said. Think not I've come to destroy the law. But boom. And he's just going to town. And by the time it was all over with, it says, they looked and their mouths were dropped. Their eyes were wide open. They were astonished. And my question is this. What were they astonished about? Was it every little detail? The way he carried his verbs and the way he hooked his adverbial phrases or adjective phrases or whatever you call them? Was it the pluperfect tense he used in the right time? He never said thee or thou wrong or you or me or my or we or I or they wrong or what was it? I mean, they didn't have time to just dissect it and pull it apart. And I think sometimes we need to get an overview. Tonight I just want to look at an overview. I just want to say what was so astonishing? And it should be astonishing to us too. That's why the Spirit of God records it. Now in chapter 5 through 16:20, the Lord does something very wonderful in teaching. He does three things. In chapter 5 through 7, the Lord says something. In chapter 8 through 9, He does something. And in chapter 10 through 12, the people respond to it. And then the Lord does something that we don't do much because people don't like it, but the Lord did it all the time, is He repeats Himself again. Chapter 13, He says something. Chapter 14, He does something. And in 15 through 16, people respond. In other words, the Lord teaches something and then He turns around and He gives the people time to respond to His offer. He repeats that cycle two times. And as I said, we're at a disadvantage because we've torn this apart so much. We look at all the different words. We're so saturated with it. Another thing is we're saturated with the word grace. We live in grace. We live by grace. Grace to us is something that is so common to us. They lived under a legal law system. They lived under a system where the Pharisees had taken the Old Testament law. They had broken it down so much. They had a stack of laws. You couldn't wear certain things. You couldn't do certain things. You couldn't travel certain distances. It was a tremendous thing to them. It was a burden to them. They felt helpless. They felt hopeless in their system. And now all of a sudden, the Master sits down in this portion and the Master starts to expound. And you know what? As He does so, every word, yes, is so full. Every word has so much meaning to it. And it's so inexhaustive, but yet at the same time, we have to realize something, that the Spirit of God is starting to teach something, and we have to ask ourselves tonight, what is it that is the main thrust of the Lord's teaching? And I believe it's found in a repetition of a phrase. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, here's a phrase, is the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, in the middle, the least in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 6, verse 10, chapter 6, 13, chapter 6, 33, chapter 7, 21. All the repetition, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. This is the king's inaugural address. He's talking about his kingdom. He's the king. And they knew what he meant. That's why they were astonished. Excuse me. He didn't speak, it says in 7:28, as those scribes and Pharisees did without any authority. He spoke as one having authority, meaning he spoke a kingly address a kingly inauguration, this is his speech. G. Campbell Morgan in The Teachings of Christ says this, when you look at the kingdom of heaven, you need to realize it can be used three ways. Number one, in the rule of God. Number two, in the sphere or realm of his rule. And number three, the results of his rule. Now, the reason I say that is because some of us have a lot of problem with what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? I know you can pick up. I have a little book in my library. It's a paperback book written many years ago by August Van Ryan. It says the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And then there are people like Clarence Larkin and other commentators who will write on that there is a great difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And you can read these things and you can mull over these things, and they're greatly gifted men, but to quite frankly, they confuse me. And then I look at my concordance and I look up the difference and I find there are certain gospels that record the same teaching, it's the same event, but yet in one, Luke records it kingdom of God one way, and in one of the other gospels, it's kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing, they're used interchangeable. And I believe the answer is number one, that you have to look in the context. Is it God over everything because he is king of everything? Is it the fact of the sphere of only those who acknowledge his rule like believers? Or is it the result of his rule? But I think you can swallow it and divide it, and you can get choke on it so long that you lose the very thrust of what he's saying. And it's this. The opposite of the kingdom of heaven is what? Kingdom of earth. You know, they're sitting on a mount. They're sitting with dust on them. They're tired. They're in a human system that is the kingdom of earth. And here's what's amazing and astonishing to them is that they're hearing that they've been trying to do the kingdom of heaven things with the kingdom of earth principles. And it can't be done. And they felt very hopeless. And the good news to them was that all of a sudden they realized is, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, is the Lord Jesus explodes this kingdom of earth and the kingdoms of earth and what man wants, and has made the Jews so hopeless, and now they have hope because they realize that what they couldn't do now can be fulfilled spiritually, and that's what's pleasing to God, and it is possible. You know what the Lord Jesus was saying, and it is possible to be as perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Do you realize that's what he said in that verse? Either that or none of us have ever entered into the kingdom. True, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Be ye perfect. See, that's the whole point. We read it and we say, oh, can't be done. They were hearing it and saying, hey, it can be done, or else he wouldn't say that. It's possible. When I come to the place where I realize on man's level, in man's systems, it's impossible to please God, then Jesus says this. Then you realize it has to be spiritual, and now it is possible. This was good news to them. They were astonished. He just explodes this thing. 47 times in Matthew, 13 times in Mark, 31 times in Luke, 5 times in John. And all he does is talk about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God because of the kingdom of earth. They knew no other kingdom but the kingdom of earth. You know, we make light of the Jews as a nation back then because all they said was, when are you going to defeat Rome? You know, when are you going to defeat Rome? And the point is they were thinking of a spiritual things on the kingdom of earth level. All they could see was there's a king in front of us in Rome. There's an emperor there. We need a new king. Are you our king? And the Lord Jesus said when he was going to the cross, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my disciples would fight, but they're not going to because his kingdom was a kingdom of heaven, spiritual in content. I hope you can understand that. This was great news to them. This was astonishing to them. I mean, this is incredible to them. That's why, you know, his ministry begins with John 3, with Nicodemus. And that's why it ends in John 18:36 with my kingdom is not of this age. He did all the way through. He kept saying to them, his kingdom was spiritual. And if you're going to please the Father and enter into a kingdom, it's spiritual. I don't think we've still learned this entirely as a church. I think we as believers have lost sight of this. We're trying to do things earthly ways and earthly means and with earthly mindset when really it's not. It's totally opposite. It's not. The things of the Lord are 180 degrees from the things of the earth. I believe this is what Daniel's thrust was all about. You know, you go back to the book of Daniel and you'll find this, that the first vision that he had of that great, big, and wonderful, awe-inspiring statue. the gold of head, the shoulders of silver. You know that one. And he looked at it and he marveled at it. And he said, now these are the kingdoms of this earth. They're marvelous. You know, you look at some of the kingdoms. Look at the things that man in his mind has produced. Look at just some of the systems. Look at the Babylonian and the wonders of the world. And look at Rome and the legal system that we still have today. And you just marvel. Some of them are very, very awe-inspiring. And then the next vision is what? He says, look at the same things as they really are. One's like a bear, one's like a leopard, one's like a lion. Why? Because now he says, that's the way man sees them. This is the way their character is. They seek their own things like animals. They'll kill to justify themselves like animals. Do you know governments do that? Do you know that your own heart, do you know your own earthly? It always seeks its own things. It seeks its own things. It will defend itself to the death. It's a very proud thing. And so are the kingdoms that the flesh produces. And the earth is that way, and the kingdoms of the earth are that way. I think we need to go back to the basic fundamentals. And one of the basic fundamentals simply is that, you know, the joy of heaven is that, you know, when the Lord Jesus said, pray this way, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To us, that's devastating. To them, that was, hey, it can be done. Do you realize it? They were living in a system where they could never please God. They were killing animals, reminding them of death. They were getting blood on them, reminding them of sin. They were just always just the law. They couldn't keep it. They entered into the things of the kingdoms of the earth and the man's standards, and they realized you can't do it. And the Lord Jesus says, be as perfect as your Father in heaven is. And listen, pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they started to realize it can be done because it's spiritual. You have to please God by entering His kingdom. His kingdom isn't earthly. It's spiritual. It's the kingdom of God. It's a new way. It's a living way. And God wants a people on earth who are willing to live that way. Not according to the things of this earth. We've got to get away from what the earth says is important and what the earth's standards are and get back to what the standards are here in the very Word of God. And I'll tell you, if you don't realize how much influence the earth has on you in the kingdoms of this earth, then you need to get on your knees before God and ask Him to open your eyes. Now, I know there are going to be some people who are going to say, well, this isn't for us. This is for the Jews. It has to do with the kingdom. And that's because God's their king. They have a kingdom. But you know, this is all about lordship is what it's about. I have no problems with saying that the Lord Jesus reigns over me. I willingly bow the knee to the Lord. And I find something that's very interesting here. That the subject that he's talking about in this overview, as you look at it, is there's a kingdom with a new king. Now, you don't get into it by keeping the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. What the Lord Jesus is saying is the people in my kingdom who are lorded over by my kingship exhibit these characteristics. That's what he's saying. And they're all spiritual. They're not earthly. And we need to realize something. He is talking about kingship, lordship. And what he is in essence saying is these are the characteristics. The Beatitudes are nothing more than the characteristics of the subjects of people who willingly bow the knee to the Lord Jesus as King. I want to. I pray that the Spirit brings me into a place of submission. I want to bow the knee. I want to be all that God wants me to be. I want to acknowledge His lordship, His authority in my life. And I know when I do so that certain characteristics will come out. I have no problem with lordship. I'm not afraid of lordship. Matter of fact, when we get done tonight, you shouldn't be either. Now, I say that because some people do. And there's a big argument about lordship and should you teach it and should you preach it. But what I find is the balance that's always necessary. In the same chapters, in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, where he talks about his king and his rule and his kingdom, he also uses another phrase more than any other place in his ministry. It's this phrase, your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven. Now, there's a reason for that. And it should bring a smile to your heart, if not your face. And it's this. In a kingdom where there's a king over it, ruling over his people, he still has a family, doesn't he? Hello? You say, not if he's a single king. Good. But most kings are married. They have queens. They have children. They rule that way. And they have a family. Is it any wonder? Now watch. My point is this. Does the king in that sphere of rule rule his family the same way that he rules the common people out in the city? You say a good one wouldn't, but I'm not asking that question. I'm saying, think about an earthly kingdom. Does he? Hello? No, of course not. He doesn't look at his wife and say, I'm going to tax you 10 times harder. He taxes the people to pay for the things for his family. So listen, although his family is under his kingship, there's a love relationship that makes it so sweet. Would you love to be the child of the king in one of those areas instead of one of the people being ruled over? So it's no wonder then that lordship in his kingly inauguration is also going to be tempered with your Father in heaven, your Father, your Father, your Father. Now that should bring a smile to your heart. That's why Christians should never be afraid of lordship, because it's our Father who loves us, who desires the best for us, who is working for the best in your life, who is the one you bow the knee to. Now we have to be honest though, doesn't it annoy us when our children won't listen to us and bow their knees? Not that though we deserve it, but we are put in places of authority over our children, aren't we? Aren't we put there and they're to acknowledge that authority? I tell you, one of the problems with our society today I see in school all the time is they have no respect for authority. And they're learning that in the home. There's no respect for authority in the home. The parents don't respect each other. They don't respect. They talk about the law. They talk about this. It's terrible. But listen, we as believers realize this. Yes, I bow the knee. And I willingly accept his kingship in my life. But I realize this. I also have a heavenly Father. And that's such a wonderful truth tonight. And I bow my knee willingly in love to the one who rules over me. Now, having said that, let's move on to some of these characteristics, because I really need to ask you this. What is the chief, according to Matthew chapter 5, when you read it, what is the chief characteristic of somebody who is willingly allowing the Lord Jesus to be king, who is willingly bowing the knee to his lordship? What is the chief characteristic? I'll give you a minute while I take a drink. It's 9 times it's mentioned. Blessed. Blessed. I tell you, this is, you know, the chief characteristic of anybody bowing the knee to the lordship of Christ should be this. Joy. Happiness. Blessed. You're blessed. I mean, blessed are they. Now look at it. Here's the characteristic. Blessed are people that are poor in spirit. Blessed are people that mourn. Blessed are people that hunger and thirst. Now look, it doesn't say you never have a pain or an ache. It never says you don't have a need. It doesn't say you'll never not thirst. But it does say this. You'll have an inner joy and settled heart. You know you're blessed through the whole thing. And brethren, as this year unfolds, we need to realize that this is what the world needs to see. When we go out into the world, yes, they're going to see us cry. Yes, they're going to see us go through things. But through it all, they need to see a blessedness too. They need to realize that we serve a heavenly Father. We're not afraid of Him. Our Father is King. We willingly bow the knee. He rules over His children. He rules over us. And listen, that's why we're so blessed. You know really what the Sermon on the Mount is? The amazing thing about this, and I said it this morning, that the things of the world lay 180 degrees opposite the things, the spirit of heaven, I should say, the kingdom of heaven is 180 degrees from the kingdom of earth. 180 degrees. They're just totally radically opposite of each other. So that really when you read this, the Sermon on the Mount, you could call it this, blessed are the opposites. Blessed are the paradoxes. See, the Sermon on the Mount is nothing but a paradox. It's a seeming contradiction. And see, you need to get that little book that A.W. Tozer wrote years ago called The Incredible Christian. If you've got it, take it out and read it. You can read it in an hour. It's a wonderful book. It talks about the incredible paradox between being a Christian and being a person out in the world not being a Christian. And you know what the difference is? They live under the kingdom of earth. We live under the kingdom of heaven. Two different rules of the game. You know what happens to us? We don't realize that. We go to work, we get maligned. That isn't fair. Why do they treat us that way? Answer, two different rules we're playing by. You know what it's like? It's like if we were playing football and your team followed the rules of the NFL and my team, we just did what we want. That's what the world does. Just do what you want. And we wonder why all of a sudden they say, we got 7 touchdowns, you don't have 1 yet. And we say, well, wait a second, this isn't fair. But you know what? There are different rules to the game. They're 180 degrees opposite from where we are. Why do we get so upset? Why do we get so discouraged? Why do we get so cast down? The Lord Jesus was saying that. These are opposites. They're paradoxes. Listen, it isn't that we just believe in God. It's that we believe in the kingdom principles and the principles of His reign in my life. Are you a kingdom of God believer? In other words, do you believe that you're living and should be living in a spiritual realm with different rules, spiritual rules, 180 degrees from what the world says? You know, the world doesn't look at this and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are the proud. Blessed are the proud. Be somebody. The world doesn't say, blessed are they that mourn. No, don't show your emotions and don't show your sensitivity. Blessed are they that are meek. I'll never forget, I have a good friend of mine. He's an elder up in West Bank in the interior of British Columbia. He's of English descent and he immigrated, I don't know which way you look at it, depending on whether you're looking into or out of England or into Canada. But anyway, he left England and went to Canada with his wife. His 2 children became a Christian as teenagers, and later in life he became a Christian. He was a striker. He was one of these old English pub boys. He wore the black leather jacket, had the knife in his sock. He was always in a fight, breaking noses, getting his nose broken. He was a strong man, very strong. And first thing that happened when he was a Christian was, to much of his wife's chagrin, was that all of a sudden he just knew the Lord was in control. And so when people would bother him, he didn't punch him in the nose anymore. And when people did things to him, he didn't push him, and he didn't threaten to stab him with a knife anymore. And you know, she called him a mamby-pamby. She said he's getting too weak. But you see, that's what the world says when they look at think of what the world thought of when the Lord Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this age, otherwise they would fight. Yeah, right. Good excuse. You just know you can't win. You're not going to win. Think about when they heaped all those insults on the Lord when he hung on the cross. Why didn't he get down? Because he was living under different rules. He was living to please the Father. His heart was set on the Father. When your heart is set on the Father, you live a kingdom lifestyle. That kingdom lifestyle issues its way out. See, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are such a great introduction to the subject of kingdom of heaven because, number one, they give the foundational character of somebody who is a member of the kingdom of heaven. It's about character. And God is saying in the Beatitudes, what counts in the spiritual realm is your character. I've talked to people. I remember talking to a man at Danville about a problem that he was doing, something illegal. And I said, you know, you're doing this. It's wrong. He said, look, when I'm in the assembly, I can do what I want. Well, I'll do what the Lord wants. When I'm in my job, that's my business. That's wrong. The Lord never said, blessed are you when you're in a building, chapel building, but you can be unblessed when you go in anywhere else. See, it's all about character. It's all about who you are. It's all about spiritual emphasis. And that's why the Beatitudes are such a wonderful. There's no mention of service in any of it. It doesn't say, blessed are they that give their bodies to be burned. Blessed are you that tithe. Blessed are you that give beyond and exceeding. It doesn't say any of that. Blessed are you Sunday school teachers. We get all, the most discouraging thing, teach Sunday school. The Lord never said, blessed are Sunday school teachers, for they shall be comforted. Never says that. It never has anything to do about service. It's the whole character of the Christian life based on a life change because God is in control. And blessedness always depends on what you are, not what you do. Do you understand that? And remember what Tim said about if you're not happy, it's because you're not trusting. Listen, blessedness, happiness, joy come from a life that realizes what I am is important. Because what I am will always issue in what I do being proper. I live under different rules. I live under spiritual rules. I'm in a kingdom of heaven. And the root of righteousness will always, according to Proverbs 12:12, produce the proper fruit. Well, I tell you, this is what it's all about. It's all about character. Somehow or another, we can slide around and get the emphasis on the fruit and not what we are. How can you produce what you're supposed to produce if it's not by what you are? That's what the Lord Jesus said when he said, can a good tree produce bad fruit or a bad tree produce good fruit? And the answer is no. It's a good introduction. It gives the characteristics of the kingdom. What will it be like if I willingly bow the knee? The kingdom of earth makes happiness a goal. The kingdom of God makes happiness a result, a production. As I bow the knee, I'm blessed. As I acknowledge the lordship of Christ, I'm blessed. As I acknowledge him and he rules in my life, he changed my character, he changes my character, and all of a sudden, what's happening in my life? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst. Those are all characteristics of people who willingly bow the knee. They realize, listen, I'm playing by a different set of rules. I'm playing by what God wants, by the Spirit of God in my life, by the emphasis on character, not on my externals. What do you think he says, poor in spirit? He doesn't say, blessed are you that walk around just saying, oh, I'm so nothing, That's not what he means by poor in spirit. What he means is this. I'm going to tell you to be as perfect as your Father in heaven. You're going to say, I can't do it. I'm a big zero. I'm going to tell you this. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never. But I can't do that. I'm a big zero. And then he's going to say this. Blessed are the big zeros. They're spiritually nothing. Because they're going to find the answers. That's what he was telling them. He was simply saying to them, right now you feel you're nothing because of the system you're in, but that's the start. I was in Hollywood, Florida about 4 months ago. I was having a lunch with my friend, and he wasn't doing good spiritually. Matter of fact, I was on the way to taking him to the airport, too. He said to me, you know, I'm afraid to get on the plane because I'm afraid the Lord's going to make the plane go down. And I said, why would you say that? He said, because my life's a mess. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I'm nothing. I am weak. I am shipwrecked. I am nothing. And he said, that's terrible. I said, no, that's good. And he looked at me startled. I said, you're right where God can use you. You're right now where God can actually use you because you realize you're nothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you realize you're nothing. You realize the goal's too high. You've got hope because, you're going to realize you're poor in spirit. You need your poverty. I can't do anything. It's all a gift. And you're going to mourn because your soul is grieved by that. And he's going to say, listen, that's okay. The Father will take care of that. And then you're going to realize, well, listen, I play by a different set of rules. And that means the spiritual is important and not the physical. So listen, blessed are the meek. I have a willingness to be done onto. Do you have a willingness to be done onto, to be maligned, to be misused, to have your intentions misread or to be wrongfully spoken of? That's what meekness is, power in check. And that's what he's talking about. You only do that because you realize, listen, what really matters is my character. It really matters is spiritual. What matters isn't what people do to me. What matters is what I am when they do it to me, how I respond. And when I was in Florida this past trip at my friend's house, he's had a volleyball court in his backyard with these wooden posts, has a professional thing and sand and everything. And kids come there every week to play, has a great outreach for the kids. They come from college, from high school, and we're playing. And while we're playing one day, and we had a whole day schedule. We're going to do about 4 hours and a meal. He was had food brought in. The very first half hour we're playing, two kids fell into the wire, snapped the wire, the tension pulled the pole down, broke the pole. The net came crashing down and everything was destroyed. And I looked at my friend. And he was turning red. And here it was going to come. And I quickly went over to it and said, they're temporal. What's important is your character right now. And he looked at me and he goes, are you boys okay or did you get hurt? That's what it's all about, isn't it? See, that's what all that matters. It doesn't matter the material things. That's the kingdom of the earth. Those things don't matter to God. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? You think gold and silver and material things impress the Lord? They don't. He owns them. He made them. They're thoughts. He just said, let there be gold, and there was gold. I mean, there's no big thing to him. What's important is the spiritual emphasis, your faith, your likeness into Christ's image, your character, who you are. See, the Lord Jesus was turning that whole system upside down, and they sat there for who knows how long and listened to three chapters of that. Their mouths dropped. Their eyes got big. It says they were astonished. You're astonished too. If you're not, then you haven't got the message. The message is we're living all the wrong way today. We, me included. And that's why it takes a daily adjustment by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, by God Himself, to refocus my eyes on what really matters in life. Your job doesn't matter. The car doesn't matter. Your house doesn't matter. I know a man who just died the other day and they buried him. Had a lot of money. Did a lot of things. What does that matter to him now? What do all those things matter? I sat there when I heard about it, I thought, wonder what this matters to him now. I wonder if this matters to him now. I wonder if having this matters to him. I wonder if traveling to Alaska and doing this matters to him now. I wonder about all the things that he was privileged. I wonder if that matters to him now. And then as I sat there thinking about it, I thought, do they matter to me? They shouldn't. What really matters is the spiritual things. And that's the emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount. The emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount is that God is simply saying to his disciples, listen, there are two sets of rules in life. You're going to play by the kingdom of earth, or you're either going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And when you come into the kingdom of heaven, listen, you're going to, number one, you're going to bow the knee to a new king. And when you bow the knee to the new king, you're going to realize in a new love relationship that you have a heavenly father, and you're going to love him and willingly bow the knee. And when you do, you're going to find out that things are going to be produced in your life. Number one, character. You're going to be changed into the image of Christ. And that's all that importance, because what you do is going to be determined by who you are. And you're going to live by another set of rules. And that's why we're to not be conformed. I said it this morning. We're not to be conformed by this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because every day the world says, that's not really important. What's really important is, don't you know I can save you now? Don't you know I have the power to let you go or the power to kill you? And the Lord Jesus says, I'm playing by a different set of rules, my friend. I'm playing with my heart set on the Father. And if He wants me to, I'll do what He wants me to. Otherwise, you'll never do anything else. I mean, the Lord Jesus, just look at His life. He was willing to be done unto. He always depended on the Father. He knew and lived in total dependence, and His character was all that mattered. He would never compromise that. And how did He do it? He willingly, as a man, bowed His knee to the will of the Father in fellowship with the Father. He had His heart set on the Father's will. And brethren, that's what our goal should be in life. It's that simple. There's a simplicity in Christ, and the simplicity is simply, I bow my knees, I'm yours, Lord, I'm going to live by the kingdom of heaven and not by the kingdom of earth. I don't care whether it means I have to be meek or whether I have to hunger and thirst. It doesn't matter whether I'm realized because of that I'm poor in spirit, but I realize this, there's a blessedness in the whole thing. Your happiness and your joy and your blessedness is a direct result of your willingness to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and live by spiritual emphasis. That's as simple as it is. And the more you are, the more you're blessed. True? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence. And Father, as we do so, we bow, first of all, in humility and confession. How quickly the things of this world and the things that are important to this world and the mindset and the thinking of this world creeps into our lives. How easily the priorities get changed. And so, our Father, as this year unfolds, we pray that we would, as we heard this morning, put the Word of God preeminent, that the way and the will of God is being the most important, that we would allow the Spirit of God to set our hearts on doing the Father's will and living in a way to please You, to realize that Your will should be done on earth as it is in heaven and can be done by Your Spirit's help and by the grace of God. Though our Father, we confess that many times we're like the Galatians, and Paul had to write, wherefore is the blessedness that you once spoke of? They went out from underneath the lordship of Christ unto the principles of man, unto the laws of man, and the first thing to go was the joy of the Lord. Oh, our Father, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so we bow to His leading, and we bow to the Lordship of Christ tonight. And we ask that You would use us this year, that You would help draw and keep our eyes on pleasing the Father in heaven. Oh, our Father, we thank You for speaking to our hearts this evening. And we thank you and we praise you for it. And as we go home now, we ask for journeying mercies. We ask that you would take us back in safety. We ask that you would bring us home and back to work and school in the coming days, wherever it is that we might be a testimony and a witness to the Lord Jesus, that our character might exemplify the very character and nature of Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.